Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings here on Spirit Catholic Radio, 102.7 FM KVSS. I'm Bruce McGregor. She is?
Chris McGregor.
And today, Chris, we have a very special guest in studio with us, Omar Gutierrez here from the Catholic Faith Formation Office. Omar, the coordinator for lay leadership and social witness formation. Omar, good morning and welcome to the program.
Good morning. Thanks for having me here.
You bet.
Well, we're very happy to have you here with us today, especially on your inaugural visit to the morning show. But I hope that means it's just the beginning, because there's so much to learn from the great gifts that our church provides for us.
Amen.
Especially in the teachings of our Holy Father given to us in encyclicals.
That's right.
Why don't we start out just in the very beginning to let people know what an encyclical is?
Sure. An encyclical is kind of a circular letter that's usually in the past distributed to bishops, but is open to all the lay faithful and all the clerics and all Catholics around the world. In terms of authority, it's a very authoritative document. Pope Pius XII said about the encyclical that once he's addressed an issue in encyclical, theologians should pretty much consider it a kind of a decided issue.
Yeah. Very good. Mm-hmm. I like definitives.
Decisions are good.
Decisions are good, especially when we can trust it's coming from the heart of the magisterium of the church.
Amen.
Now, that's an important concept for many people who may not have a background in Catholic teaching, that there is essentially a three-legged table that balances out. Am I correct in that analogy?
That's right, yeah. Yeah, you have the revelation, divine revelation that comes from God. We have tradition, those things that are perhaps not quite in Scripture, that come from the traditions of the apostles that learned from Jesus. And the revelation that's in Scripture and tradition is given to us, interpreted, protected by the magisterium.
And the magisterium is the heart of that ongoing activity of the Holy Spirit in our leadership, and its revelation of the continuing action in God in the world.
That's right. Cardinal Newman famously wrote the book on the development of doctrine and the notion that doctrines are ideas based on principles, that they develop over time, and you need a body and authority to kind of guide that development to be faithful to what was there in Scripture and in the tradition.
It's a beautiful gift when you think about it, because when you look at the world 2,000 years ago and where we are today and where God has revealed himself throughout time and continues to enlighten our hearts and our minds, to have that magisterium as a rock to anchor ourselves out, it's a gift,
A great gift, absolutely. Yeah.
So in this current encyclical that we have just received from the Holy Father, and go ahead, give us the Latin, because you're much better at it even than I am.
Caritas in veritate.
Oh, beautiful. Which translates to?
Charity in truth.
Wow. A lot of people have referred to this, Omar, as a encyclical on commerce. Is that all it is?
It's certainly not all that it is. It's really an encouragement to all of us, especially lay people, to look at our relationship with Christ and see how that can transform the way we interact with each other, even in the economic realm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the marketplace and the economy is what drives the world today, doesn't it?
And very much so. And there's a line in the encyclical where the Holy Father talks about the democracy of economy, or the democracy in consumerism, in a sense that we vote our values every time we buy something or we invest in something. These are moral acts. We're engaging in an expression of who and what we are as Christians every time we engage in the economy. And so we should think about how we engage in light of our relationship with Christ.
Yeah, I think when we look at when we purchase things or we're trying to fulfill a desire in our hearts, whether it's a good desire or not a good desire, that's a debatable thing. But
right.
When we're reaching out to fill that, we don't realize the ripple it has, because how we purchase, who we purchase from, it really does have ramifications ultimately, even out into other countries, other worlds, third world, because of that driving force of commerce. So it does have a big picture.
Absolutely. And that's one of the reasons why the Holy Father wanted to write this encyclical, and especially in a kind of a, it wasn't strictly in the 40th anniversary, but looking back to Populorum Progressio, which came out in 1967 from Paul VI, and talked specifically about this globalization, that we have to understand that the things we do have effects with our brothers and sisters all over the world nowadays.
Now, this brings an important point that in this teaching, it is always anchored on a previous teaching, on a previous teaching, which ultimately has its links in the gospel.
Amen. Exactly right. Yes.
So when we look at, you mentioned the encyclical that was issued by Pope Paul VI, which is actually, when we talk about our society and our world and our culture, I think we can even go back to Pope Leo XIII, a very important pope. Why don't you tell us about him?
Sure. Well, Leo XIII was pope at the end of the 1900s and the beginning of the 20th century, 19th century and 20th century. And he lived toward the end of this 100 years about since the French Revolution of just this great persecution against the church. And in this time, there was an industrial revolution going on, which really transformed the way human beings care for themselves. There was a philosophical revolution. There was a political revolution. And he comes out with this document in 1891 called Rerum Novarum, which is a fancy Latin way of saying revolutions. Mm-hmm. And he says, I'm aware of the revolutions that are occurring. And you know what? The church has something to say about that. Despite the fact that we've been beaten and bruised all these 100 years or so, we have something to say to the world because we hold the truth. We have Christ Jesus. And so here's what the Catholic Church has to offer. Here's our 2 cents on how to form a just society. And in particular, he was worried about the labor question and how to bring about a just labor policy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have to appreciate the times in which he's speaking.
Exactly.
You mentioned that the church had been so discredited, given all the different isms that are out there, everyone from Darwinism to the Enlightenment period, where everything was discounted. And the church was under a tremendous amount of persecution.
Absolutely.
I mean, so much that a great deal of martyrdom was occurring.
Absolutely.
In Europe and throughout the world, in France under the French Revolution.
The Martyrs of Compiègne.
Yeah, right, exactly. And in a movement of the Holy Spirit in a very positive way, I think, that the church's involvement in the government in Italy, even the city-state structure in Italy, changed so much so that the Vatican was once again focused on matters of church and not necessarily of a secular government.
That's
and that
right.
was a gift, wasn't it?
Very much so. It was Pius IX who preceded Leo XIII, who was the last pope to oversee any of the papal states. And so Leo XIII was there as the first pope who never had in a long, long time to deal with a large expanse of land. But what's also great about Leo XIII, and in a lot of ways he reminds me of John Paul II, who I grew up with, of course, Leo XIII was this just incredible brain. He read Marx, he read those French Enlightenment thinkers, he read all these guys, and he took them in, he synthesized them, he saw what was true and what they were yearning for, and he recognized that. But then he said, and this is where you're wrong, and this is where the church can actually help us understand the truth about our human natures.
Yeah, Pope Leo XIII, someone we all should get to know.
Absolutely.
Maybe as well as Therese did. Of course, that was a totally different story about her throwing herself down at his feet, but he has so much to teach us.
He absolutely does. He had something like 80-some-odd encyclicals in his pontificate. He was a prolific writer. They used to say he was like a soul dragging around a body. He rarely slept. He didn't eat very much. Didn't take good care of himself, but he was always there, focused on Christ and focused on teaching and helping out the world.
Something that for many of us who say we don't know our Catholic faith and we wish we could learn it, the encyclical and the teaching magisterium of the church has such a great depository of faith formation, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
You know, that we really should get to know this. And we need to go beyond. I mean, once we've gotten our apologetics down and we understand the reasons for our faith, we're called to go into that depth, aren't
Absolutely.
We?
One of the things, the first encyclical, of course, of our current Holy Father was Deus Caritas Est, God is love. And that's a document you can really sit and pray over. It's a phenomenal document that gets us deeper into the ramifications of those things that we know in the apologetics, the basics of the faith. Now, what does that mean? How is that going to affect our daily life? And I think very much so that Benedict XVI has been very concerned with questions of social doctrine and culture since way back when he was in Cardinal Ratzinger. And this has been a topic for him for many, many, many years. And this is, in fact, not the first time something he's written has been in an encyclical about social doctrine.
This is one of those documents, Charity and Truth, that really just begs for parish study, doesn't it? I mean, to have groups come together to just kind of sit down and pray over it and take it piece by piece.
Yes, little by little. It is the various commentaries that have been out there, and there have been a lot of them, secular and religious, everybody pretty much agrees that it's a little bit of a difficult document to sit down and read because it seemed it was sort of put together in committee, and it doesn't have the same flow that his previous documents do. But if you take it little by little, part in part, you can really sit down and think about it and contemplate it and let the truths he's trying to let you understand really sink into your hearts.
Mm-hmm. Well, as teacher, Omar, help us. What are the fundamentals that we should be pulling from this?
Well, there are about three or four major themes, but the first one that really sort of covers the whole document is the notion of an integrated social doctrine. And this has been mentioned in some of the commentaries elsewhere. The notion that we can't pick and choose. Social justice, social doctrine is one integrated whole. And if it helps to kind of understand this, you think of an organism. You know, if you take out a part of an organism, you affect the rest of the organism. You might even kill the rest of the organism.
Mm-hmm.
Something that's integrated, you can't just take apart easily. So when we're talking about social doctrine, and we're talking about church teaching, he even says at one point, it's not like there's a pre-conciliar and a post-conciliar social justice. How many times have you heard, are you pre-Vatican II Catholic or post-Vatican II Catholic? No, it's one thing. Mm-hmm. There's an integrated whole. And so we can't look at just one issue here or one issue there, and we can't look at only two forms, let's say, of business, for-profit and non-profit. We're an integrated whole. Businesses are created by human persons. So let's focus on the human person. Mm-hmm. Let's focus on. So that's the integrated whole. And he gets this really from Paul VI. Paul VI talks about an integrated human development in Populorum Progressio. And what Paul VI says is if you're going to have true, authentic development, you have to have a development that takes into account the transcendent and the natural part of human nature. That we're human beings, we're physical, but we're also spiritual. We're called to God. God calls us. We're created in His image and likeness. So if we want true development, if we want true social justice and social doctrine, we have to take both parts into consideration. We can't ignore the spiritual.
And the bedrock of any of that discussion then has to go back to human dignity.
Absolutely.
And why is that essential? I mean, it's at the heart of why God created us. Each individual, it's about a human dignity, isn't
it? Exactly. And if we violate that dignity, there's a wonderful passage here where he talks about the environment. And he introduces into discussion about the environment to say, you can't truly understand the importance of the environment if you don't understand the importance of the human person. He says, if you violate the respect for life, you make it impossible to have a human ecology, which makes it that much more difficult to really have a natural ecology.
Really, instead of looking at the world with a, dare I say it, a world view,
mm-hmm.
you look at it from the human view.
Yes.
It goes back to that spiritual, why are we created? And even back to that great creation story. Some will look at that beautiful passage in Scripture in the beginning of Genesis of how God creates the world and just keeps giving, 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 because mm-hmm. He gives it to us.
Yes.
And so who is us? It's each individual coming together. And that's why the human person and each person's human dignity, just for the mere fact that they were created.
Yes.
It has a value and should be respected. And that concept of dignity, some people may not understand what that word means in this context.
Well, from the Christian perspective, and again, I go back to Cardinal Newman, the incarnation is that central aspect of our faith that really makes everything else sort of tie in together. And what happens when God becomes a man, He does two things at once. He makes God more accessible to us. And He also lifts up human nature. He lifts us up to understand that we're called to something greater. They were capable of this self-emptying love, the sacrificial love that He emulated for us. So when we talk about the dignity of the human person, we're talking about recognizing the fullness of who and what we are. And we in psychology, we often talk about trying to fulfill ourselves or find ourselves or things. What the Holy Father and the Church has been saying for centuries now is that fulfillment. That fulfillment is found in Christ Jesus. There are wonderful, beautiful passages in the document where he's quoting Gaudium et Spes, which is another very important document. And in Gaudium et Spes, we learn that Christ reveals humanity to Himself. If we want to understand who we are, we go to Jesus. And He lets us know who we are, and He gives us the tools to be able to be more ourselves. There's another phrase that the Holy Father talks about in Caritas in Veritate. He quotes in the Latin, he says, "The caritas Christi urget nos." The love of Christ urges us on. The love of Christ for me helps me get over maybe my poor sense of self. The love of Christ that I see in the other one lets me aid them as he truly wants me to. And the love of Christ is the power, the energy that gives me the ability to do the work of social justice. So the love of Christ is really at the center of it. And he goes back even to his previous encyclical on God is Love, saying love is at the heart of it. We can't understand true, authentic love unless we experience the love that Christ gives to us. And we have that so well emulated in the cross.
And how this translates into a social doctrine is the fact that once we are in that connected, that heart-centered appreciation of the love of Christ and his dwelling within us, as St. Paul says, that when we have that love, it because of the two great commandments, we love him in us, and we love God, and we love our neighbor as ourself.
Right. And to that end, the great contribution that Benedict brings to this question of commerce and economics is this notion of gratuitousness. It's a word that appears all over the document. He says it even in different ways, relationality, reciprocal gift. Gratuitousness is a word that in English may not make as much sense, but from the Italian, gratitudine, thankfulness. Thankfulness. And guess what? The Greek word for thankfulness is Eucharistia.
Right? Yeah, absolutely.
This bringing gratuitousness and having the principle of thankfulness, of gift, be the heart of our economic activity, that is how you reform economics.
Well, again, Eucharist is transformative.
Amen.
And
Amen.
So the Christian businessman, the Catholic out in the world, strengthened by the transformation from the Eucharist we receive, Christ dwelling within us, becoming us, going out in the world, we end up becoming that Eucharist to the world.
Exactly.
And how that affects business. Now, in a very practical way, you know, there are those who have read this and said, well, he's supporting socialism. Right. No, he's supporting capitalism. Right. What is he telling us?
Well, again, as he himself says in the document, you can't take anything Pope has said out of the context of the rest of what he's written or out of the context of the rest of the apostolic tradition or social doctrine. The social doctrine has been very, very, very clear. Socialism is not compatible with Christianity in the sense that the underpinning, the philosophical underpinnings of socialism, the notion that there's no next life, we distribute the goods here in this world, and if we distribute the goods in this world, then everything will be hunky-dory. That has an understanding of human nature that isn't right. So socialism, in that sense, is wrong. But the Church doesn't condemn the ideal of socialism, that is, to have or create a more just society where we live as neighbors. Obviously, the Church doesn't condemn that. But what it also condemns is an unbridled capitalism, or as Paul VI talked about, an extremely liberal capitalism in the sense that it's so free that it has no guiding in it to take care of the human person. Because as, again, the social doctrine teaches very clearly, the point of economics, the point of having this sort of system is to increase the dignity of the human person.
It goes back to that human dignity because, I mean, we are not cogs in a machine.
Exactly.
And that's what Leo was railing against. I mean, when you think about Pope Leo XIII, think of Charles Dickens. Mm. Think of the great novels, Elizabeth Gaskell. You think of those writings about a time when the Industrial Revolution was occurring and people, children, were getting lost.
Yeah, I think of Bleak House or something.
Yeah, and you understand the time, and the Church said, no, man is more than a cog in a machine. Mm-hmm. Because of human dignity, each person is given a gift. Someone's an artist. Yeah. Someone has the ability for math. He's given a gift that reveals a part of God himself. Mm. And with that gift, he is to contribute to society. But to say that man has to become a cog, that he has to negate those gifts and those gifts which are used to be able to raise his family mm-hmm. and to benefit society, mm-hmm. that's a violation of the dignity of the gift of that life.
Exactly right.
And that's why extreme socialism is wrong and extreme capitalism is wrong.
But there is a distinction the Church makes, and Pius XI makes the distinction on the 40th anniversary of Rerum Novarum. Pius XI says there's nothing inherently about capitalism that is vicious. Mm-hmm. He said there's something inherently about socialism that has a bad understanding of human nature, and so you can't use it, but capitalism can be used for good. Capitalism, the free market, is a tool, and that's all it is. We often think of the market as kind of this impersonal, the market's going to decide this, the market's going to decide that. It's not. The market's made of a people. We're the market. Mm-hmm. Okay. The market is simply a tool. There's nothing in and of itself that's vicious or bad. But if we use it correctly, we can bring about greater dignity for human beings.
Right. Yeah. As you were speaking about that, about capitalism, I'm reminded again of Charles Dickens and the difference between being a fizzywig and being a Scrooge. You know, the fizzywig was the really great boss who was a capitalist, but yet was able to treat his employees with dignity and lifted them up and encourage them. And Scrooge, of course, utilized and just was brutal.
Yes.
And until, well, of course, he was enlightened.
That's right. He had a spiritual experience.
Until he had that conversion.
That's right.
That's the difference. Yeah. And that's what, in essence, this particular aspect of this encyclical is calling us to, is to respect that human dignity.
Absolutely. And it has to start there with the human dignity. We have to understand the nature of the human person. But again, and the Holy Father talks about this time and time and time again, to have a proper understanding of the human person, you have to have a sense of who Jesus is. He actually is almost very bold in the language today. He says, not all religions and cultures are the same. Christianity brings something unique to this question of an integrated human development, because in Christianity, he says, we have a God with a human face. Mm-hmm. We know more about the human person because of the God we believe in. And we bring something as Christians to the social network of consumers and family members. We bring something unique because our God has revealed the truth of who we are.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. Omar, a couple of the words that we've heard a lot of commentators talking about with this encyclical are solidarity and subsidiarity.
Yes.
Can you connect the dots for those on this?
Sure.
As well?
I'll start out first by saying that it's very important we understand that these two things, subsidiarity and solidarity, are not considered apart.
Correct.
Again, integrated whole.
Yep.
Subsidiarity is the notion that if there is an issue within a community, the lower order of authority ought to take care of that issue before the higher order of authority. So as an example, if you have somebody who needs to be fed in a community, that community itself should be the first line of defense, if you were the first servants.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't mean necessarily the local community's government. It can mean the Rotary Club or the PCCW or a group of Christians and people to help the person there at the local level.
The parish.
The parish, yeah. Exactly. And then you go to the higher levels. Now, obviously, there are some issues that you can't see at the local level. You need somebody from the eye of the eagle up there to look over everything and see how everything's connected. And so you need that input. And sometimes you don't have the resources to help the person out, so you have to go to a higher level. But the principle is still there. The lower order should be the first level of service.
Mm-hmm.
And that's subsidiarity. Solidarity is the notion that, you know what, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Just because somebody is millions of miles away, or because somebody doesn't have the same color skin we have, or whatever, it doesn't mean they don't deserve the exact same love that we offer the person who's right next to us. So solidarity is that sense that we have the sense of fraternity. He uses that term here, Pope Benedict does a number of times, fraternity with those in our community.
Right. Yeah, and if we don't really have those going together, we do kind of run into that possibility of the mentality of handouts, almost.
That's exactly what he says.
The essence of socialism.
Absolutely. In fact, he says exactly just that same thing, Bruce. And in the document, he says, solidarity without subsidiarity becomes merely sort of handing out, becomes mere aiding. You're not lifting the person to give them the ability to lift themselves out of poverty.
Right.
And that's the key. I mean, the solidarity is that we don't move forward until we all move forward.
Amen.
That's right.
And isn't that, I mean, and that's the great procession.
Yeah.
You know, to the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I mean, if you want to take it into that spiritual, that essence, that it's the Good Samaritan on the road.
Right.
You don't walk past him because you have a duty and obligations and all these other things. No, you stop and you bring them along and then you take them as far as you can go.
Yes.
I mean, that's solidarity. And so in business and in commerce and in how this economy drives itself, I mean, it ultimately goes back to that gospel of life.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly right. And the Holy Father offers us some very, very nice words and concepts to try to get it. But he also offers us some specifics about how this could look. And he mentions an economy of communion. And this is something not a lot of people know about, but it's a very specific movement that came out of the Focolare movement, founded by Chiara Lubich in Italy. Chiara Lubich, if that kind of shorthand, sort of the Dorothy Day of Italy.
Mm-hmm.
And Chiara founded this economy of communion that looks at business in a completely different way.
Mm-hmm.
So that it's a for-profit business, but profit isn't the first purpose of the business.
Mm-hmm.
The purpose of the business is to help the community. That's mm-hmm. the first purpose. So these economies of communion, which they exist, They exist in Brazil. They exist in Eastern Europe and a number of other places. These economies of communion will pool freely. And that's the key. I mean, if we want to talk about the difference between capitalism and socialism, what the church is clear about the distribution of goods, right? But it has to be a free distribution of goods, not coerced. Okay. Mm-hmm. These businesses get together, they pool their profits, and those profits are used for helping people in need, whether it's helping somebody in between jobs, or giving a microloan with low interest to somebody, mm-hmm. Or education, educating them on how to encourage the sense of fraternity and gratuitousness in society. And then, after that, the profits go back into the businesses and help the businesses grow. But the example, this is a concrete thing that's actually happening today, that the Holy Father mentions in his encyclical.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the thing that stands out too for many people in this particular document, and it's surprising to some, is his emphasis about the importance of human life,
yes.
even the dignity of the child within the womb.
Yes.
And for some, there seems to have potentially been a disconnect. I've heard it said, when did abortion yeah. stop becoming a social justice issue?
Exactly.
And it's because it is so intricate, that appreciation of the human person, and it is such an intrinsic evil to destroy that created
exactly.
life that the Father wanted, that to address all the other issues and ignore this would be like ignoring the worst form of cancer within that organism
mm-hmm.
and thinking that, well, we're going to go ahead and make everything else healthy while this part is dying.
Right.
And it will ultimately destroy the entire organism.
Exactly. And that's why the Holy Father emphasizes this integrated social doctrine and social justice. It's all part of the whole. You can't lop off one part of it altogether. And the reason you can't lop off, for instance, something like abortion is because that touches on the very notion of the dignity of the human person. If everything flows from a proper anthropology and a proper understanding of the dignity of the human person, and you have somebody who doesn't recognize even that basic dignity, who in fact says publicly that this is something that we ought to have, well, then how can you trust that they have a proper understanding of human nature for everything else?
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. Exactly. And he even goes on to talk about, ultimately, about how we are using and creating life.
Yes.
With embryonic stem cell research. And so sometimes there are those in the church who get frustrated, and they say, well, you're just talking about pro-life issues again. Well, it's because there's a true belief that if you don't deal with this particular cancer,
yeah.
it ultimately, the body is so sick.
Yes.
That, I mean, it's difficult to deal with all the rest of it.
Yes.
I mean, you should. I'm a big believer in microbanking. I think it's an important way of building from the bottom and working its way up instead of having it come down and get lost.
Right.
You know? And those kind of things need to be addressed, but we cannot sacrifice.
Right.
The life issues.
Absolutely not. And the Holy Father, I don't think, could have been clearer about that in this document. It may not have gotten as much play in the commentaries and things, but he's really very, very clear that there's a wonderful passage in the document where he says, it is no wonder that these first world countries, these developed nations like the United States, cannot even hear the knocking of the poor
mm-hmm.
when our consciences have been deafened by the violations against human dignity that we're engaging in our technology.
Wow.
No wonder.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
It's amazing. Omar Gutierrez here with us today from the Catholic Faith Formation Office. And Omar, real treat to have you with us.
Thank you for having me.
It's very, very hard in a short platform to do justice to this, but a final thought or observation that you want to carry forward here?
Yeah, just he calls this charity and truth for a reason. And he says truth is the first step. We have to found ourselves in truth. And in the opening paragraph, he says truth has a human face. Truth is Jesus Christ. If we deny Christ, if we deny who he is, if we deny that he's God or any aspect of who he is, we cannot have true social justice.
Mm, yeah. Beautiful. So through the auspices of the Catholic Faith Formation Office, anyone can contact you, any group, organization,
absolutely,
to be able to come and to break this open even more fully.
I'm more than willing and able, yes.
Oh, what a resource we have.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Yep. Omar,
amen.
God bless you. Thanks so much for being
you
with us.
Well.
We deeply appreciate it.
Thank you very much.